You know, I was impressed probably more by the scripture from John chapter 18, verse 37, than any other scripture in the Bible when Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. And Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus responds and says, "Did you think of that, or did some of you hear somebody say that?" He said, and Jesus gave the reason for his even being here. He said, "For this cause was I born, and for this reason that I came, to bear witness of the truth." And he said, "The people of the truth hear my voice." That is one of the biggest supports of this thing called truth, and the extent that we as children of God, younger brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and part of his church, should be able to rely on. The people of the truth hear my voice. Now, this whole scripture is Jesus' voice. He wrote every word of it. So not only is he talking about scripture, but he's talking about anything in the way of revelation that he might give us in a thought process. You know, Jesus, we talked about this one time before, and the question was asked about how Jesus informs us on a daily basis how we ought to decide and choose our lives. And he actually works with mental telepathy. You have a thought in your mind, and if you believe that Satan cannot get in your mind, which I do, then you come to a place to where, like I did, you have to tell Jesus, "Look, every time a thought comes to my mind, I'm going to be obedient to it. So if you don't want me to be disobedient, make sure that you're in control of every thought that comes to my mind." For that reason, I can understand things. And it's like Anthony said one day when he prayed that God would give us the meaning that are underneath these words. I mean, most of us can understand "thou shalt not steal." We know what that means. But there's a lot of things in here that we just don't know. And God says that it is not in the heart of man that walketh to direct his own path. We can't. We're not capable of walking and deciding our lives like Jesus wants us to. There's just no way we can do it. We can't figure it out. The Holy Spirit has got to tell us what the Bible is saying. We can't understand all of it ourselves. And until we're born again, and the Holy Spirit is living within us, that Holy Spirit can discern Scripture for us and explain Scripture for us to where we understand it. But it's like it says in Corinthians, if you are not born again, if you're not saved, if you're not a believer, and you don't have the Holy Spirit, well, the Bible to you is foolishness. You can't understand it. And for the most part, that's true. And Jesus came that we might know and understand the truth of things. And it's put on the responsibility of a person who preaches. A person, and preaching is nothing other than speaking with the inspiration of God out loud. That's what it is. Anybody can preach. You don't have to be called to be a preacher. You have to be called to be a pastor. But anybody speaking out loud under the influence of God is actually preaching. So when a preacher stands in front of a group of people, he must realize that you have so many different backgrounds. You've got different denominational differences, because every denomination doesn't preach this Bible the same way. And you've got different opinions from people who speak, who may not always understand it the right way. So it's hard sometimes to get the truth. You have to look for it. You have to pray for it. And it's like Peter said, when you hear a spirit, you've got to run it through your mind and ask God, is this coming from you? And then you believe what he says is. And that's the way it works. So the thing is, when you get to a group of people who are listening to you, they've got all kind of different spiritual backgrounds. They've got all kind of different spiritual teachings. They've got different spiritual experiences. And so there's some things that people have just got to know if they're going to be able to figure this thing out. So I entitled the message this morning, Where is God? You see, the question comes up, who is the church? Because the church is not this building, and it's not on brick building down on the corner of the street. The church is you. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are the church. He says in Romans chapter 12, don't you understand that your body is the temple of God? He lives in there now. You are the church. And when you leave, you carry the church with you. You leave an empty building. People talk about God living down to church. Not anymore. Since Jesus was crucified and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, God has not lived in the church house since. He lives in you and I. Amen. And when you come and we all come, and this room is full of people who have the Holy Spirit because they're born again, then you can sense that God is here because he's in every one of us. The Bible says that the church is believers. So then, my experience has taught me that in a local church meeting, most of the times in the past, I've found that everybody is not born again. So my Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that if you're not born again, then you're still living under the control of Satan. So most of the churches of the 10 that I've been a member of before now had a little group of people. I'm not saying they weren't saved. I'm just saying they followed the teachings of Satan. And whenever you brought something to a vote, there was always two ways to vote, God's way and Satan's way. And it's a problem in the church. And so many churches are trying so hard to see how many people they can put in their church. They don't even ask people who want to join whether or not they're actually born again or not. They don't question them enough to know whether or not they're saved. They just want to fill those seats with as many people as they can. And therefore, like it said in Matthew, Satan goes to church. He comes in with people. So in a lot of places, you've got people that are working against you in your own meeting because they're not born again as yet. Some people that are born again happen to be choosing to live with the temptations that Satan has given them, even though they belong to God. They choose wrong. So that it seems at times the people who are listening to Satan all get in a group, and some of them will be saved and some of them will be lost. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. So when a preacher comes into a place in a meeting house, to the unbelievers that may be here, his job is to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was killed on the cross and shed his blood for the sin of sinners, which we all were to start with, and rose again in 3 days. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we believe that, then we become believers. And the preacher's job for the believers, those who believe that there is a God that exists and Jesus that exists, some of them, that's all they believe. That's all they know to believe. And that's all you've got to know to be born again, is that there is a Jesus and he did die and he is God's Son. And he came back to life in 3 days and sits in a throne at the right hand of God, in the throne room of God, to intercede for you and me on a daily and hourly basis. He's always meddling in our business, changing our circumstances, bringing people into our lives that ordinarily wouldn't come, taking our automobiles and keeping them out of a wreck. That's what he does for a living now. That's what Jesus does for a living. And the thing is, the Holy Jesus, when he came in the flesh, I believe that Jesus still is in the flesh. Once you become flesh, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit were all spirits before. They were like cigarette smoke, if you will. You can't grab it. You can't hold it. You can't stop it. You move it by blowing on it. But it could be everywhere. When Jesus took on the body of us humans, he became locked in one place. And today I believe Jesus can only be in one place at one time, because I think he's still got his corporeal body. My body like you and I, the body he had down here when he was here. He went back to heaven with a body. It was a glorified body. It was changed by God after he was crucified, so he could live in heaven and down here both ways. We can't do that. But his glorified body allows Jesus to do that. And angels, they have glorified bodies. They can live in heaven. They can live down here. But the thing is, there's a lot of times we ask questions as believers. Where is God? Well, they say he's in the third heaven. That's what the Bible says. Well, where is that? Well, it's up above the first and the second heaven. It's somewhere up. But the biggest thing is, heaven is going to be wherever Jesus is. And that's where I want to be, wherever that is. God describes it. And there are three heavens. There was the one that the rich man went to with Lazarus that was underneath the earth. Jesus cleaned that out after his crucifixion and carried him up to be with him wherever he is, the saved people. He's going to have another heaven that's going to float over the city of Jerusalem that's going to be 15 miles by 15 miles by 15 miles deep. It'll be a 15-mile cube. Then that's destroyed and there'll be a final heaven. So there's actually three. But we ask the question and we wonder a lot to ourselves, where is God and where is he not? Well, we know that he had to leave Jesus while Jesus was on the cross because all the sins of yours and mine and everyone that's ever lived was dumped on Jesus when he went on that cross, and God can't be there where sin is. And he says for us, if we choose to have sin and live in sin, God's got to turn his head away from us. So where is God not? Where their sin is. What impedes the work of God on this earth? What impedes, what gets in the way of him working with you and me, of him being this friend of us through that Holy Spirit of his that now lives in us? Our sin or our lack of faith. If God tells you to move this way and you stick there to move that away, then that gets in the way of what God wants done with you, because we're the ones that do what God wants done on this earth. And so the more we believe to do what he asks us to do, the stronger he is. Now this example, you understand that when everyone gets saved, God puts his Holy Spirit inside of them. When Jesus was baptized, if you remember, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and lit on his shoulder. I believe at that point, Jesus contained the Holy Spirit. It is the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. That's something we need to realize. When you read about all the things that Jesus did, you can do every single one of those things that he did when God calls on you to do it. If God wants you to do what he wanted Jesus to do, you can do anything Jesus could as long as God commands you to do it and gives that Holy Spirit the power to do that. Jesus has that power now. When he sent the 12 disciples out to witness for him, he gave them two things. He gave them the ability to take a demon out of a human, and he gave them the ability to correct diseases, to heal diseases. And when they came back, they were all excited. They were all talking and bragging that they had power over Satan because they could take him out of people. And Jesus scolded them and told them, no. If you're going to brag, don't brag about that. There is something more important than having power over Satan, according to Jesus. And he said, brag that your name is written in heaven. The most important thing to Jesus about any of us is the fact that we're born again. And that is the one thing that we ought to put before anything else. Think for a moment. When Jesus was walking this earth, he had all that power in him to do all these miracles that he did. And people were so excited to be in his presence that in a crowd he was bumping people all day long. And it's a neat thing to see something about all that. And I want to show you this in Mark chapter 5 in verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. This woman had a disease where she bled. She had had it 12 years. And had suffered many things of many positions. Maybe some of you can share with that. And had spent all that she had. Wasn't insurance in those days. And was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She'd spent all the money she had, and she was getting worse all the time, and she knew it. Now, verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, this woman heard of Jesus, that he existed and what he was going around the country doing. He was healing people. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the crowd, the press they called it, behind him, came up behind, slipped up behind Jesus, and touched his garment. Just reached out and touched his clothes. For she said, why'd she do that? For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole, or I shall be healed. That's what she believed in her heart. That all I got to do to be healed is just touch him. And she slipped up behind him and reached out and touched his clothes. Now listen. Verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She was healed immediately. The minute her finger touched his clothes, she was healed. There's another part to this. And she felt it in her body. She knew she was healed. Not that just she was healed, she knew it. And she was healed of that plague the moment she touched him. Now here is the weird part. Now you've got the same power that Jesus had. Now I'm not trying to tell you anything. I'm just saying. I wonder if this happens to us this way. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue, and that's another word I've done a long study about it, and that word's not the way we use it today. We think about virtue being something good. Virtue is, they didn't use it that way. Virtue was a force, a power. And he knew, Jesus knew immediately that power had gone out of him. Turned him about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now there's old Peter. In another book it says Peter's the one that come up with a response. Peter was always, you know, Peter didn't know when to keep his mouth shut. He really didn't. Who touched my clothes, Jesus said. And his disciples, it said in here, but it was in Peter in another book, said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? It's like, man, what a stupid statement to make. You see all these people bumping all over you, and you would say something like, I mean, you're supposed to know everything. You'd say something like, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. He began to look for who touched him. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole, or be healed of the plague, the disease that you have. Now you know at the moment I'm dealing with with concern for my eyes and this thing about being healed. And God carried to miss the meeting that last week. I had no plans of looking at this thing. And God made such an impression about it. We have the same power that Jesus had. All we got to do is for the Holy Spirit, for God to tell the Holy Spirit, or Jesus to tell the Holy Spirit, give him this power. And we're touched by people every day. And there are ways that we can heal people that we don't even know about, by saying words, by pointing people to Jesus, by encouraging people, by giving them hope. When we deal with some of these folks that we're dealing with, they don't have anything. They don't have anything. And every way they turn, 360 degrees, they see Satan right square in the face. He's causing them trouble every way they turn. The only thing you can give them is hope. They've got to have hope that things are going to get a little bit better. And this woman made up in her mind some kind of way, if she could just touch Jesus' clothes, the idea that she had heard that he was healing everybody, that she would be healed herself. You remember our story about Cornelius here, or the centurion here a couple, 3 weeks ago, that asked Jesus, I've got a servant at home that's sick with paralysis. Would you heal him? And Jesus says, I'll come there and heal him now. He said, no, wait a minute. You don't have to come to my house. All you've got to do is say a word and my servant will be healed and I know it. Two or three things that I got out of this. Number one, Jesus can heal you without seeing you coming. This woman slipped up behind him and touched him on his clothes. And she was healed. He knows it happens. But apparently he didn't see her coming. Jesus doesn't have to come to your house to heal you. He can say a word wherever he is and you will be healed. And sitting on the throne at the right hand of God today, you can pray and the Holy Spirit will take your prayers to Jesus. And Jesus can heal you if he wants to by just saying a word. Now, I don't know what's wrong with you. Maybe you've got something that you're praying about that you would like for Jesus to take off of you. We see instances of him healing and healing and healing hundreds of people. And we also see instances like with Paul, when Paul asked to be healed and Jesus wouldn't heal him. So you see, you've got all of that as a possibility. But it says in the book of James, Jesus' brother, pray that you be healed. Confess your sins. And Jesus will heal you. He can. It's just a matter of whether or not he wants to do it. Or he sees cause to do it. Or sees reason to do it. There's three kinds of sicknesses in the Bible. I don't know whether you've ever done a study on it or not. But there are three descriptions of being sick in the Bible. One is a sickness unto death. God will give you a sickness to carry you out of this world. There is a sickness unto chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12. God will make you sick to punish you for living in sin, to get you to live like he wants you to live. And there is a sickness under the glory of God, a sickness that brings glory to God. that when you are healed, it's like that blind man that was healed. He'd been blind since his birth, it said. And Jesus came along and healed him. And the Pharisees all jumped on him, were trying to figure out what was going on. And he finally put his hands up and told them, look, all I can tell you is this. They even went to his mama and daddy to get proof that he was blind ever since he'd been a baby. And the blind man, under so much pressure, he never had that many people coming down on him. And he said, all I can tell you is this. I was blind, and now I see, and that man did it. That's all he could tell him. Now, Miss Laurie Binion died last week. I assume that her sickness was unto death. I've told you the story of my dad's younger brother who got cancer. Never had anything to do with the church. He's raised in the church. Got away from the church when he got grown. He mostly drank on the weekends. But he got cancer. Lived 3 months. They wouldn't even operate on him. Lived 3 months. Set up in the bed, cross-legged in a pair of pajamas. And men came from Republic Steel in Gadsden to visit with him, to console him and to tell him how sorry they were. And he saved 27 men that he worked with that he had never witnessed to in the 3 months between he was diagnosed with cancer and the day he died. There is a sickness unto the glory of God. But like he told her, the only way you can be healed is to have faith or believe. Faith and belief is the same thing, to have enough faith that you believe Jesus can do that. How he heals is another thing. If you remember, there are 7 ways in the Bible that he healed blindness. One was he spit in the mud, in the dirt, made mud, and rubbed it on their eyes. Another way, he told them to go wash their eyes in the river. I don't know why he didn't have a standard way of healing eyes and did everybody that way, but he didn't do it. He told everybody to do something different. So Jesus has got a lot of different ways of healing us. And in the 5th chapter of James, it says that we go to the church when we are sick, ask the leaders of the church to pray over us, and anoint us with oil. And that anointing with oil is not a ceremonial anointing. It's a medicinal. The word is medicinal. In other words, go to your church, ask your leadership to pray for you, and then go see your doctor. There's all kind of ways of being healed. And Jesus does all of them. I want to show you some things, what we've been, in a way we've been talking about. We got a little sidetracked with the healing thing. Turn to the 139th Psalm. Psalms 139. David was a man after God's own heart, according to God. That's what God said. David is a man after my own heart, he said. I don't know, he didn't ever explain exactly why he said that. But David was always selected out as being a special person to God. And he even wouldn't let David build the temple. He left Solomon, his son, to do that because David was a man of war. God said, a man of war can't build my church. You'll have to let your son do it. But David was a special guy. And he wrote this 139th Psalm. And he says, Lord, thou hast searched me and you know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. What David is expressing here is that he knows that God knows when he sits down and when he stands up. It's that much in detail. And that expression, he knows your thoughts when afar off, means he knows your thoughts before you even have them. That's about as far off as you can get. And God knows that about a person. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. David said, God knows when I'm moving and when I'm sitting still. And art acquainted with all my ways. Now, folks, how many times have you heard the expression, well, that's just his way of doing things? We all got different ways. But what David is trying to show is God is so personal with each one of us that he even knows our ways, our quirks, the way we do things, the way we think. Look, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He even knows my vocabulary. He knows what words I express stuff with. He knows how I'm going to say something, how I'm going to explain something. I said last week there was a guy writing. They was reading what a fellow was supposed to have written on TV. I believe it was on Facebook. And I said, no, that fellow didn't write that. And Judy said, why is that? I said, because I know him. He would have never expressed himself in those words. God knows how we're going to express ourselves. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. He said, you've put me on leash. You have confined me. You won't let me go but so far this way and so far that way. Please understand this, people. God has got so much control off of each one of us. I'm looking forward to the day to being in front of Jesus Christ and him saying, you remember when you went, I stopped you over there because if you'd have went 5 more feet, you'd have been dead. He keeps us out of trouble like that. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. God, you've got so much knowledge, I can't even comprehend it. It's wonderful. That word is translated remarkable. I consider you to have so much sense that I can't even begin to understand. And you know, in another place, he says, my way, in Isaiah, God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways, as heaven is from earth. He explains that to us. We can't begin to understand the way God thinks. Now look what David said in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I can't get away from you, David says. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I get on a boat and go to the furthest end of the earth, even there shall thy hand lead me, and my right hand shall hold me. Catch and hold me. That's the word translation, hold. It's to catch and possess him, like you catch something and put it in your pocket. Not only does he catch you, but he possesses you. No matter where you go. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. If I try to hide from you in the dark, God, you can see me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the night are both alike to thee. God can see you and me in the dark just as easy as he can in the daylight. All of that ought to give you some kind of idea about who this person is you're serving, who this person is you're trying to live like. And we say, well, you're not living like God. No, you're living like Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm just like God, my Father. God said everything. Jesus said, everything you see me do, you're looking at God, because I'm doing everything just like he does it. So what's the purpose? What's the reason for this few minutes of talking loud? That you know something about your Jesus and about God that you serve, the trouble that you go to come to church, the trouble that you go through to live like you know God wants you to live and to do things, the trouble you go to do things that you know God wants you to do. This is the one you serve. This is what he's like. And we who are born again, who have all been different, all know different things, all believe different things, in this time after salvation, God is using this to what he calls sanctify us, to clean us up, to make us knowledgeable about him so we'll understand how we need to live. One fella saying you got to do this, another fella said you don't have to do that. So which do you believe? If you can back it up in here, you can believe it. Because Jesus said everything's in that book. So if you're here today, and you're born again, you're a Christian, you're a child of God, then my job is to try to get you as educated as I can about this man Jesus that you're trying to emulate. And if you're not, if you don't know Jesus, then I need to tell you that in order to be saved, not to go to hell, to be saved from your sin is to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for you on a cross, shed his blood, carried that blood to God in heaven and paid for your sins. Not the ones you're going to do tomorrow, but the ones that you were born with. You've got to choose not to do those today and tomorrow. But if you choose to do one and you ask God to forgive you, he will. And that's the beauty of it all. We as Christians ought to know more about forgiving people and not being critical of other people and anybody alive, because God has forgiven us for everything. And not only that, has forgotten all about it. If you would tap God on the shoulder, and he doesn't have a shoulder, but if you would tap him on the shoulder and say, do you remember when so-and-so did this? He said, I'm sorry, I don't believe I can recollect that. That is so special, folks. And that's the person that you're trying to live for. It doesn't even remember your bad side. And folks down here remember your bad side. Oh, you ought to remember. You know, I knew him when he was a kid and he broke out street lights or something, you know, whatever. Folks down here don't want to forget it, but God does. And the neatest thing about all of that is when I woke up this morning as a child of God, I could start over today, and everything that's been done in my past has been forgotten about God, and I can forget about it myself because He's forgiven me for it. That is valuable. And that's what He asked us to do. Live one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. And I pray that Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So today, I can ask for what I'm going to eat. I can ask God to guide me through the day. And I can pray that He'll give me the strength that what goes on in heaven will go on in my life today. Because I'm going to live just like I was in heaven. Like He asked me to do. That's a big thing, folks. The biggest thing we'll ever see. This side of the pearly gates. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for taking a part of this record that You've left for us, written by David, to show us who You are. David had learned it. He'd figured it out, and he explained it to us. And we can take his word for it because we know You're the one that told him to write it. Let us live for You, knowing that that's who You are and that You have all power to do anything You want to, and You've given us that power. That if You need us to do what You've done, we can do it too. Don't let us back up, Lord, or be scared of doing anything You ask us to do. But to live each day with a calm and a peace and a life that glorifies You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.